Amen. This month we are talking about hope and what it is to have hope and what it is to live in hope and what do you do when you find yourself in what appear to be very hopeless circumstances? How do you move forward? How do you find hope when it seems like you are just being overwhelmed by disaster and hardship and struggle? Like, how do you find hope in the midst of that? And what I want to do in this whole series is what I don't want to do is I don't want to just give you some Bible verses and say, well, here, now go have hope, right? Because I know that I want to be real about this. I understand that life is hard sometimes, and it's hard to see the other side, right? Like, for example, what we're going to be getting into today is like how do you find hope when you actually blame God for the hardship in your life? Like, it's one thing if you can kind of put that on another person, but if you recognize that God is actually responsible for the stuff that is wrong, if you recognize that God is actually the one who has caused these things to happen to you, then how do you find hope in that? I want us to, today we're going to get into the book of Lamentations, and so if you have a Bible with you, I want to encourage you to go ahead and find that now. But we'll be in Lamentations chapter 3, we're going to be delving into this very real idea that how do we find hope if we actually think that God is the reason why we don't have hope? How do we do that? Pray with me. Lord God, I thank you so much for your presence with us even now. I thank you, Lord, that you are in control. And I ask, Father, that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone. I ask, Father, that you would do impossible things in this place, that you would help us to hear from your Holy Spirit in a way that we've never heard before. God, I pray that if there are walls built up in our heart, God, that you will break them down today. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts to hear from you. And help us, Lord, to just simply say yes to you. Whatever that might look like, whatever that might mean, God, help us to say yes to you today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lamentations chapter 3. And I want to start in verse 16. Lamentations chapter 3, starting in verse 16. It says, "He," now the author here is talking about God, "He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord." Now, I hope that you had an opportunity to be a part of a Learn group this morning, because one of the things that was asked and was hopefully was discussed in the Learn group that was in the hospitality room this morning was when we say that God is responsible for everything, There are some theological problems that come with that sometimes in our minds, right? Because there's bad stuff that happens to us. And so if we say that God is in charge of everything, well, then what does that mean for us? But the other side of that is that if God is in charge of everything, like, does that shed a new light on even the bad things that are happening to us? Like, if God is actually still in control, even when those things that we deem bad happen in our lives, is that actually a measure of comfort that we might receive, knowing that God has not abandoned us, that He has not forsaken us, that He is still right there with us, that there is nothing that has touched us that hasn't first gone through His hands? Like, on one hand, it's like, if it's gone through His hand, why didn't He just grab hold of it and keep it from getting to me? Right? But on the other hand, it's like, well, if it went through His hand first, then I can trust that He knows best and that He can bring me through, right? But this is really, like, this is the sticking point for today, right? Like, what does it say about God that he allows hard and difficult and even bad things to happen to us. I mentioned last week that this series is really based around a series of Facebook posts by a gentleman named Wes. His wife, Sarah, had passed away at the age of 39, leaving him behind along with their three teenage daughters. And part of what he is wrestling with is, what does this tragedy say about who God is in his life? I want to read for you from Wes's post on May the 13th. He says, you'll need to bear with me over the next 3 or 4 days to see where I'm going with this, with these posts. There are going to be some hard questions in which there may not be any good answers. So here it goes. I'm standing on a boat, and I see someone drowning. I have a life preserver that I can throw to that individual, but I choose to do nothing. Am I a murderer? Am I evil? I think most of us would answer, at the very least, I'm evil. You probably know where I'm going with this. God had the ability to save my wife, but he chose to do nothing. Does that make God evil? As Christians, our obvious answer is no. However, we cannot answer the why, and I would actually refute that a bit, but this is what he's going through, right? That's what he's going through. How can God allow someone to die and still be good? The only answer that I can come up with is because he's God. And that's a horrible answer. Almost every day since Sarah has passed away, I've yelled out to God and called him a murderer. I've cursed him. I've called him a hypocrite, and unfortunately, much worse things. If someone would have murdered my wife or killed her in a drunk driving accident, maybe part of my anger could be directed in another way. We don't know how Sarah died, so my anger can only be directed to a single being that knows, which is God. So what is Wes to do when the only point of responsibility goes back to God? What are we to do when we find ourselves in our own circumstances where we feel under a mountain of pressure in all kinds of different ways, right? Where we feel like we're not being successful in the ways that we want to see. We're not seeing the Lord provide. Like, isn't God supposed to provide here? Isn't he supposed to heal here? Isn't he supposed to make a way where there is no way? Like, isn't he supposed to save and redeem? And isn't he supposed to be doing all that? So, where do we find hope when God is actually the one that we blame for taking it from us? Much like the author in Lamentations had said as well. Well, let's continue on here in verse 19. He goes on to say, the author here, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind. Oh, I'm sorry. I went too far. Let me reread that again. Just verses 19 and 20. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. See, what I wanted to stop here just long enough to say that sometimes it isn't so much about the event that we have gone through. Sometimes it's what we are remembering about that thing even afterwards, right? So there may be a point in time where we had this event that happened in our lives that was devastating to us. Like, it wrecked us, right? It challenged everything that we believe about God. And so in this moment in time, this event happened. But then as we continue on through life, we continue to remember back to that moment. And we remember back to how bad it was then. We remember the affliction then. We remember the suffering then. And we remember it so much that we are still living in it right now. You see that? So many times, it's not even just the moment itself that we are wrestling with, but it is even like everything that has happened since that point, that where we continue to relive that hopeless feeling. I had my first pastor in the Church of God, Pastor Denny Huebner. I don't remember many of his sermons. I remember two of them, actually. One was where he preached on Samson at a church camp in Marengo, Ohio, when I was in high school. And that was when it was in response to that sermon that the Lord just grabbed a hold of me, and I like actually gave my life fully to Jesus Christ. Like, I remember that one. I don't know, I remember all that he said about Samson, but I know he preached on Samson that night, and it just something that the Lord just got a hold of me right there. The other one that I remember was, I remember he preached a sermon, and he used a phrase in this sermon, said that we need to get away from our stinking thinking. Right? And that's a phrase that'll just stick with you forever. I'm just telling you right. You won't be able to forget that phrase, stinking thinking, now. But we do, we get this stinking thinking in our minds, right? Like we have this moment, this event, this opportunity, this crisis, but then that it sticks in our head and we just keep remembering that. And we, as we continue to live life, we actually aren't living life. We're still stuck back in that moment. And so many times our hopelessness is not because of a single moment. It's because of all the moments that have come after that. And we begin to believe that this is just what life is now. Right? The author of Lamentations says that he remembers his affliction. He well remembers how his soul was downcast. But then we get to verse 21. And I want to read for you verses 21 through 24. Says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. By the way, little side note here, the word for wait and the word for hope are the exact same word. All right? So as you see the word wait and the word hope, Old Testament or New Testament, it is the same thing. All right? And so what he's saying here, let me not get ahead of myself. Here's what I want us to recognize here first. When we find ourselves in the midst of this stinking thinking, we have to find a yet in our heart. Right? You see that in verse 21? Yet, this I call to mind. When we, no matter where we are in our circumstance, maybe we're going through it, maybe it happened a long time ago, wherever we are in that whole process and journey, what we have to do, we have to find a way to interrupt the thinking that has been stuck in our mind. We have to find a way to interrupt that. That is why it is so important to be around God's people. It's important to be around the church, because the church can help interrupt some things in your mind. Many times the devil will isolate us because the devil does not want us to think anything differently than the destructive thoughts that we already have, right? But when we get around God's people, when we surround ourselves with those that are worshiping and seeking after him, all of a sudden you begin to hear these things called truth that come into your mind, and they start coming against these lies that the devil's trying to fill you with, and then all of a sudden you got to do something with that, and that stinking thinking gets interrupted. Yet, this I call to mind. We have to find a way to interrupt the thinking that has led us down the path where we are right now. Now, you're going to say that this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. When the author here says, this I call to mind, here's what I want you to see in this. There is a psychological phrase that's referred to as cognitive dissonance. All right? I'm not that smart. I read it somewhere. I don't know anything about it, right? But I know this, right? So the idea with cognitive dissonance is that it is difficult, and I would say even taxing on our minds, to say one thing and do another thing, right? It is difficult for our minds to say one thing and then do another thing. So we find happens is that if we will actually focus our minds if we begin to say some things that are not reality in our life right now, if we begin to say some things that are not a habit in our lives, but some things that we're not already doing, simply by saying those things, we can reorient our minds toward doing those things. Right? Now, that is how our brains are set up. Now, here's what I want you to see from Scripture. Because, again, the Bible talks about first the natural and then the spiritual here. Right? We know that the natural is it's difficult for our brains to say one thing and do another thing. This is exactly what the author in Lamentations is saying. Remember, he is remembering all of the hurt, all of the struggle. He's remembering that his teeth were being ground by gravel. He's remembering his affliction. He's got all this in his head right now, right? He says, yet this I call to mind. And he begins to list out all these promises. List out all these promises. How in the world can those promises be true if he's got all this other stuff going on? What he's doing is he's beginning to speak truth where it doesn't seem to fit. Right? As the author of Lamentations here, as he is saying those things, he is going to reorient not only his mind, but what he does because of the cognitive dissonance in his mind. So here, watch this now. Because what we say will actually dictate what we believe. Hear me now, come on. What we say will actually dictate what we believe. So just showing up here doesn't mean that you believe that God is going to provide. Just showing up here doesn't mean that you believe that God is going to redeem and to heal and to make a way. No. Actually claiming and living and calling on those promises and saying, Lord, I know it's true because your word says so. When we actually say those things out loud, then when we leave this place, we'll actually start living like it's real. When we start saying those things, then we'll start living like those things are true. But if all we say is, I'm a failure and this is never going to work. If all we say is, no one would ever want to be with me anyway. If all we say is, I'm never going to get healed. If all we say is, it's never going to happen. Then our actions will begin to line up with what we are saying. Our actions will begin to line up with the lies of the enemy. Our actions will begin to line up with everything that is not of God. But when we begin to speak His truth. Now, let me be clear about this. I'm not just trying to give you some sort of motivational video here. Right? I'm not telling you just to look in a mirror and tell yourself how great you are. You ain't great. All right? But I know somebody who is, and his name is Jesus, and he died on the cross that you could be set free and that you could be made whole, that you could actually have hope. Like you ain't nobody, but Jesus is the one that makes somebody out of you. Like, I'm not just trying to make you feel better about yourself. I'm trying to help you see that life can be different when you walk with him. And the way that we talk influences how it is that we live for him. If the only thing that we repeat are the lies of the enemy, then that will continue to be where we live. But when we decide to repeat the truth of God, then that will be how we live. So then he starts going through these promises here, right? oh my goodness. So where are we? Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. Now, this is one that particularly if you are going through a really hard time, this can be a really problematic verse for you. How in the world can you tell me that God loves me when I'm going through? I mean, this is what Wes is dealing with here, right? How can you tell me that God loves me when he's taking my wife from me, when he's taking the mother from my children? Like, how can you tell me that God loves me? If God loved me, why wouldn't he allow me to continue on in life with her? Sometimes life doesn't feel much like you're receiving the love of God. We have to recognize that if God allows what we would consider to be bad things, and again, I keep kind of air quoting those because sometimes we define things as bad that may not necessarily be. Sometimes God, I'm going to try not to go too far off on this. God is not interested in protecting you from everything. All right? Just receive that today. All right? God is not interested in protecting you from everything. In fact, we talked even just this morning in the Equip class that one of the promises that Jesus gave his disciples was that if they persecuted him, they were going to persecute them as well, right? So if you're going to stand on the promise that God is always with us and will never forsake us, like, that's great, stand on that promise, but also stand on the promise that you're going to get some people coming at you, all right? And so there are some things that we might define as bad that may not actually be bad. It might just be tough, right? And I don't know why, but the phrase that came through my mind just now is I remember when I was a kid, like, my dad would try to convince me to do things to be tough, right? He'd say, a lot of times it was eat a vegetable you didn't want or something like that, or do some sort of a sport feat or something like that that you didn't think you could do, right? Oh, just do that. It'll put hair on your chest. I'm 9, Dad. Like, I don't know if I want that, right? Like, I'm good. But as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we just need to toughen up, right? We need to toughen up and realize that not everything is bad. Sometimes things are just tough, right? I said I wasn't going to go there long, so I'm coming back now. But there are some circumstances that we're in that don't feel like God is loving us. So if God allows bad things, does that make him bad or unloving? Right? The truth is that death, suffering, and affliction are all consequences of sin, right? It's not that God has stopped loving us. Rather, he has allowed us to experience the consequences of our turning from him. And, unfortunately, the results of that from others as well. But the truth is that we've all had a part in that play. Like, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all contributed to the consequences that come from sin. And so really what we're doing is we're just experiencing the consequences that God said would come our way anyway. Now, what's pretty awesome about this is that God still loves us, even in spite of our choosing him, or in spite of us choosing sin over him, I'm sorry. He still loves us even though we've chosen sin rather than him. And he does that because he's faithful. Great is his faithfulness, amen? He does. And so, as we are experiencing difficult circumstances, we don't have to blame God for those things. In fact, rather what we can do is just recognize that this is part of the consequences of the sin of my life as well. But praise God that he has not forsaken me because of my sin. He has not forsaken me because of the consequences of my sin. In fact, he is still right here with me because he loves me and he is faithful to me, even though I have chosen other than him. And then in verse 24 here, I love this. He says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Now I want you to recognize here that he's changed his conversation. Do you see that? Right? Look up in verse 18. Verse 18 says, so I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. But verse 24 says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I had a pastor one time who was teaching me about healing and the power of speaking things out loud, right? He was talking about how when God created the earth, when God created all that is, he spoke and it was, right? And then here, in his creating, in his making of things and people, he made us, but he made us very distinctive from everything else that he had created, because when he created us in his image. Now, we all look different from each other. So how in the world are we all in the image of God? How do we look like God, right? Like, how does God does not even have a physical being, you know, outside. I mean, obviously we recognize Jesus Christ and so forth, but as God and who He is, what does it mean to be made in His image? See, part of it is that there are some qualities that God has that we get a taste of as well. And part of that is that as God's Holy Spirit is filling us, there's a way in which that when we begin to speak some things, there are some things that are created around us. So a couple weeks ago, we preached on how a couple of the disciples were going up to the temple, right? And they saw a blind beggar there, and he just kind of, you know, asked him for money, right? And he looked at him, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk." Like, who does that, right? Like, where did that come from? Like what? How did their words accomplish that? And we recognize that God was at work in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not stealing power from God at all. All I'm saying is that God, the power of God, is actually activated in our words, and the things that we say actually change what happens around us and in the people around us. Like you need to recognize that you are a bad dude in the kingdom of God. Like, well, when you get yourself in line with the kingdom, when you start submitting yourself fully to God's Holy Spirit, when you just keep saying yes to God and just throw everything else, just abandon everything else, when you keep saying yes to Him, like you are going to mess up some people for the kingdom in a really good way, right? Like, you need to recognize that you've got some amazing potential and power in your life. Like, there are some words that can come from you and come through you that will change hearts and change bodies and change minds. Like, God can do amazing things in you all by the way that you speak. Yeah. Now watch this. Because in verse 24, the author of Lamentations says, "I say to myself." See, many times, the hardest person to share good news with is ourselves. The hardest person to share the gospel with is ourselves. Like, we can tell other people, "Oh, Jesus is awesome. You should really try Him out. He will change your whole life, every part of it. Yeah, you really need Him. Go get Him." But then we get into stuff, and it's like, "Oh my Lord, what am I going to do? Like, I can't go worship today. Like, this is too much for me. Like, I'm gonna just stay in bed today because this is, Lord, I don't even know what's going on. You must have just left me in the midst of all this. Like, Lord, I don't even know what I'm. Right? We like lose our minds." We have to find a way to interrupt that and begin telling ourselves what is true. We need to begin speaking hope into our own lives. Because watch this. Verse 24 says, "I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait." And what does wait mean? I will hope for Him. See, sometimes we just got to tell ourselves to have hope. Sometimes we just, remember last week we were talking about that sanctified imagination, that we've got to be able to see that there's something good out there. Sometimes we just got to tell ourselves, you know what, I know it looks bad right now, but there is something good out there. Like, there might not be anybody around you that can speak encouragement into you, but you have the power to speak that truth into yourself. Like, sometimes the gospel is nowhere to be found, but I want you to know if it's inside of you, you can tell yourself some good news. And the good news is not just that Jesus died so you could be saved in a moment. The good news is that because Jesus died, He keeps saving you every moment of your life. So whether it's a hard moment or a good moment or a church moment or a world moment, like, Jesus is there and He's saving you through it all. Sometimes you're the only person around to tell you that. So tell yourself the good news about Jesus. And when we do, we will find the hope that He has. We will begin to see that there is more to life than just the struggle that we are going through right now. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to read for you another post from Wes. This was on June 4th, right? Just last week. So Jesus says in Matthew 19:24, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." I don't think, this is Wes speaking now, I don't think I fully understood this verse until Sarah passed away. Prior to Sarah's death, I'm not sure that I believed that I needed God. I went to church. I won't correct his biblical inaccuracy there, but that's all right. I went to church, served on the church board, sang in the choir and praise team, taught Sunday school classes, gave my tithe, said my thank you prayer before dinner, but I was just going through the motions. I very rarely asked God for anything, and I very rarely thanked him for the blessings in my life. I've studied more about God and talked to God more over the last 8 weeks than I have the previous 10 years combined. And he says, I'm not exaggerating. Look into your own life. How many meaningful conversations have you had with God over the last year? Scary, isn't it? Start those conversations with God now. Talk to others about God, not just your Christian friends. Search God and discover where he wants to take you. I'm now thinking that God wanted to take Sarah and me to places that I wasn't ready or willing to go. How many lost opportunities were there for my failure to seek God? Jesus said in Matthew 19:23, "It is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." I think it can also be said that it's hard for someone who has no worries, who has a healthy family, who has a reliable job, who has a comfortable life to enter the kingdom of heaven. God doesn't make it tougher for those individuals to enter heaven. We make it tougher on ourselves because we fail to see the need for God. Church, I'm just here to remind you today that no matter what you're going through, God is here with you. God is not giving up on you, and God is making a way for you. Even if in this moment you feel that he is at fault for the worst things in your life, he's still with you, and he still loves you. And he's never going to give up on you. He has a hope and a future for you. And I want to invite you to walk into that. Stand with me if you would, please. We're going to sing one song here. And as we do, I just want to encourage you. Maybe you're going through some stuff and you just need to finally just surrender, right? Lord, I'm tired of living according to lies. Interrupting the lies with your truth. And if nobody else is going to give me good news, I'm going to tell myself the good news. Maybe today's the day you just want to commit to say, God, it stops here. I'm interrupting it now. It stops. I'm changing the course of my direction now. Maybe you don't have anything going on at all. Maybe it's just a matter of like Wes was talking about. Maybe we need to interrupt what is just mundane.